It is certainly good to be back with you this morning. We wrapped up with this past meeting, our final meeting for this year. So while we enjoy doing gospel meetings a whole lot, I'm sort of glad that that was the last one this year. And now I'll be able to be here for several months in a row without, Lord willing, without any interruptions. And so we appreciate that. It's been kind of a hectic few months for us, and we're glad now that we're at this place, kind of a time that we can really get focused and do work here. I might mention just in passing, I made mention to someone, I can't remember who, but that there is going to be an open forum in Louisville. I know that none of you would be able to travel there, but Aaron Earhart, where he preaches regularly at the South End Church, I don't know if you caught it or not. J.R. had said something maybe his first day that he and I had been in a forum together. And what those forums are, they're open forums that Aaron sort of puts together at South End. And he just picks a subject and then we discuss it. And each one of us will have 10 minutes to talk about it. And then we open it up for whoever's there. And usually we've had good turnout. 200 people or so will come from all the congregations and folks from the community, various denominations. And he's had, I think three, maybe four of those. And we're going to have another one coming up on the 15th of November, which will be a Friday night. It's at 7 o'clock. And he and I and Ron Daly will be the ones doing that. And that will take me out of town again. But that's only for that Friday night. You won't even know that I'm gone. And I'll be back. But pray for that effort. Things are sort of heating up in Louisville right now with some liberal brethren who are practicing things that are unauthorized. And so we're kind of excited about that opportunity. And so keep that in your prayer. Pray specifically that some of those brethren will come out to the forum. We're expecting them to. Usually we haven't been disappointed with regard to the targeted audience. I think they will come out, but you never know. So pray specifically for that. We want them to come out, and we can have an open discussion about those things that divide us. So that will be on the 15th of November. All right, let's get focused. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We get back to the Sermon on the Mount. And we're dealing with verses 33 through 37 this morning, going on to the next section. And in this section, basically, Jesus is dealing with honesty and being honest, having integrity. Someone wrote, looking for people of integrity in our generation could be compared to searching for the proverbial needle in the haystack. Indeed, it may be easier trying to identify a grain of salt in a snowstorm. And that may be overstated a bit. I think it is. But it rings true to some extent that there are a lack of people with integrity in our society today. There are more and more people who lack honesty. We can't always trust the word of people today. Used to be that when you were getting involved in some kind of a business arrangement, a handshake would do. No longer. You have to have spelled out contracts that get very specific. And then even with contracts, sometimes we find that doesn't help the situation. People break their word, break their promises all the time. And so there is a lack of integrity in society today. And we understand that's true in and out of the church. And so Jesus then is dealing with, again, citizens in the kingdom of God. And he wants to make sure that those who are in his kingdom, a part of his body, have integrity, that we are people who can be trusted, that our word means something, that we not only say what we are going to do, but we do what we say. And there's a lot of people, again, who are not like that. And so in this particular passage, beginning at verse 33, Jesus deals with this a little bit. He says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. And so, again, particularly in verse 37, you see there that he is dealing with the idea of honesty, of integrity, of people being able to rely on you, of you having such a character to where a simple yet, when you say yes, everybody knows you mean yes. You say no, people know that. And so that's basically what he's dealing with. And as always in the Sermon on the Mount, he is addressing a misapplication that has been made of the law. And so we'll get into that in this text. There's four areas to deal with regard to this section. First of all, we want to just look at what the sermon on the, what the Old Testament rather has to say. The Law of Moses has to say about oath keeping. Sometimes we get the idea that it is inherently wrong to take an oath, to swear or make a vow, and that's not really true. We can see this in certain passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. Clearly, they took vows all the time. Three passages that we want to look at. First of all, turn over to Leviticus chapter 19 and at verse 12. And these passages, again, just kind of put in our mind what the law of Moses had to say about the business of making oaths or taking vows. Verse 12, Leviticus chapter 19 says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now, right away, does he tell them not to swear? No. He says, "You should not swear falsely by my name." And sort of remember that "by my name" there, because it plays a part in this context of the Sermon on the Mount, the problem that the Jews were having. But over in Numbers chapter 30 is another passage that speaks of this. Numbers, the 30th chapter in verse 2. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So again, obviously, under the law of Moses, they were allowed to vow, to take vows, to make oaths. And but here, here's the main emphasis, and this is really what Jesus is bringing the Jews back to in this statement when he says, "He shall not violate his word." That's a matter of integrity. That's a matter of honor, that you don't violate your word. If you say you're going to do something, do it. You keep your promises. You keep your word. And that's what the law of Moses had to say. Finally, over in Deuteronomy 23, we have a passage that is very similar to the one in Deuteronomy, but the language might be just a little stronger. Verse 21 of Deuteronomy 23 says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it." And so don't procrastinate when it comes down to repaying or to making a vow. If it involves you doing something, then do it. Do it quickly. If it involves repayment, repay it quickly. Whatever it involves, don't procrastinate. But watch, he says, "For it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you." So when you vow to do something and you don't do it, what is it? It's a lie. And what is it? It's sin, isn't it? It's sin. That's what it is. Sometimes, we'll get into this a little bit later, but sometimes we say things very quickly without thinking. We make minor vows and we don't keep our word, and we think, well, that's no big deal. It is to God. Every idle word, you remember Jesus said on one occasion that we're going to have to give an account of. So we need to slow down, I think, sometimes and be careful about what we're saying and vows that we're making, promises that we make. And sometimes the little simple things, again, that we sometimes almost say things without thinking because we've said it so many times. And we have to be careful about that. You make a vow, big or small, you better keep it. Because if you don't keep your word, then the Bible calls that sin. But in all of these passages, we find a little something then about vow making, oath taking with regard to the law of Moses. And primarily that it's not inherently sinful to do that. We'll look at that further as we go on in just a minute. But now let's look at the misapplication of it, of the Jews. Turn back over to the text in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. That's where it begins. And notice the language again. It says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, again, remember, Jesus is dealing with the elders of old, and the elders of old would very often quote the Old Testament accurately. So you have Jesus quoting them, quoting the Old Testament. And it's not the words themselves that are wrong. It's their application of it. And they would often have a very loose application of the laws. You see there at the very end of verse 33 where it says, to the Lord. And that one passage in the Old Testament, I told you to take note of that. Because what the Jews were doing, what the elders of old and then the scribes and the Pharisees in the days of Jesus, what they would do was they would pick and choose when a vow was binding. And their conclusion basically was, if you made a vow to the Lord, specifically, that was binding. If it wasn't to the Lord, then it wasn't so much binding. And so in doing that, they were actually promoting dishonesty. And then they took it to another level, really. They concluded, first of all, they said, it has to be to the Lord. And then they arbitrarily determined when a vow was to the Lord and when it wasn't. And so that all became a matter of, again, promoting dishonesty and giving individuals a way out of keeping their word. And even beforehand, giving them the idea that there are certain times when you have to keep your word and there's certain times when you don't have to keep your word. And it produced a lack of integrity amongst the Jews. And that was all because of a misinterpretation of the old law. Again, they zeroed in on the part of the law that said when you vow to the Lord. And then they just ran with that and made arbitrary decisions. And that, of course, was a misapplication. There was a legalistic system that they set forth. It was written down in what they called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was a book that was composed of traditional views that were orally passed on from teacher to student. And then finally, it wasn't until I think 200 AD or so, where it was actually put into a book. But these traditions were well known amongst all the Jews. And that became binding. It was a part of what they called the Talmud. And you had two sections in the Talmud. One was the Mishnah, which was the text itself, and then a second book that was a commentary on the text. But anyway, they had in that Mishnah several pages that dealt specifically with this subject that we're dealing with. When a vow was binding and when it wasn't. I want to give you a quote from one rabbi. He says, if you swear, this is on the basis of what they taught in the Mishnah. He says, if you swear by Jerusalem, you are not bound by your vow. But if you swear towards Jerusalem, then you are bound to your vow. So you can swear by Jerusalem, and then whatever you're swearing to do, you don't have to really do that. But if you swear towards Jerusalem, you better keep that vow. And that was one of their traditions. And so again, they were sort of promoting times when you could be dishonest. And while this wasn't actually compiled into a book until the AD 200 or so, it's clear from some of the teachings of Jesus that this was going around and that was their view. The traditions were in place long before the book actually was put together. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, and here might be the the most clear example of it. This sort of proves that this is what they were doing. And Jesus, of course, in this chapter in which he over and over condemns the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, he deals with this beginning at verse 16. Listen to this. It says, "Woe to you blind guides who say whosoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated." Now, that's a little bit different than that oral tradition that we just quoted. But you could see where that even in the days of Jesus, that was in place. If you swear by the temple, then it's nothing. It really doesn't matter. I mean, you have sworn something. You've obligated yourself to something. But since it's just by the temple, it's nothing. You don't have to keep that. But if it's by the gold of the temple, then that's something that is binding. That's something that you're obligated to keep. He says, "You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" And he goes on. He says, "And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing." That's what some of the Jews were saying based on these traditions. You swear by an altar, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. "You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." And then he goes on and says, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," and he gets into something else. But you see there the issues that they were having amongst the Jews. That the Jewish leaders, the elders of old, and these scribes and Pharisees, they let the people know, "Well, you could swear by this, you don't have to keep that whatever you swore to do, or that, well then, in this case, it's necessary for you to keep it. Over here, it's not." And it was all completely arbitrary. How'd they come up with these things? It's arbitrary. It's kind of like people do in the religious world today. Different. Why do they do it? Why is it all right for them to do that? Why do they condemn? It's arbitrary. And that's what the Jews were doing. And again, it gave them situations where it was okay for them basically to lie, or at least to be dishonest and not keep their vows. And so all of that led then to the teachings of verses 34 through 37. "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great God. Nor nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." So, excuse me. Why does he get into all of that? You have to know the background. Is Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount saying that it is wrong under every circumstance to swear? If you just took this passage all by itself, isolated from everything else the Bible teaches, you might conclude yes. And there's some people, I think, perhaps the Jehovah Witnesses, I'm not sure. But there are some churches that make it unlawful if you're in court to take an oath. You can't do that. The Bible says not to swear. And that sort of thing. Well, is that wrong, to take an oath in court? What about the vows that you exchange when you get married? Is it wrong for husband and wives to vow to swear to do certain things in the marriage? Is that wrong? Is that inherently sinful? Well, again, there are some churches who conclude that all of that is wrong. And of course, that's a misapplication. We've already seen, number one, that in the Old Testament, was it sinful to vow or to swear? No. In fact, the truth is, not only were they permitted, we have at least one passage, and I'm sure there's others. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We have at least this one passage in which they are told to do that very thing. Deuteronomy 10 and at verse 20. It says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name." That's right out of the law of Moses. So here's a passage of scripture in which they're not just permitted, they are told under their law to swear. So that can't be inherently sinful. Let's get that out of our minds. There are other things that we certainly could look at that proves that swearing is not wrong. Look over, Paul is one at least who, if you're familiar with his writings at all, and I know most of you are, he often swore. I dare say he was in the habit of doing that. And maybe it was because of his circumstance where he had a lot of enemies who were constantly questioning his word. But in almost every epistle, regularly, he would call on God as a witness to what he was saying. That's swearing. Look over at Romans chapter 1 and at verse 9. Paul says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." He had just told them that he was praying for them. And so he now, instead of just saying, "You know, I'm praying for you all the time," what does he say? "God is my witness." So he's just really accentuating this thing. He wants them to be sure that he's not just pulling their leg. He's not just telling them he's praying for them all the time and then he doesn't do it. He says, "God's my witness." And Paul always did that. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 23, Paul says, "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth." And all of these passages, when Paul does it, it's always a situation where people, at least in his mind, and I think truly, that people were questioning his word. And so he would say, "God is my witness." Philippians chapter 1, look at this. And this would be like, we could get out your concordance and you could trace this where Paul often does this. He says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So over and over, Paul again, habitually, Paul would say something and then back it up with, "God's my witness." And so that tells us. And then really, when you turn over to Acts chapter 2, even God swore. Now think about that. In Acts, the second chapter, with regard to the resurrection, we studied this a little bit. We didn't touch on this a whole lot, but we studied the resurrection, of course. That was the theme of apostolic preaching. And in Acts, the second chapter, at verse 27, it says, "Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Again, the whole context dealing with the resurrection of Christ. "Brethren, I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. And so, because he was a prophet," now watch, "and knew that God had" what? "Had sworn." He knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to sit one of his descendants on his throne. Even God swore. So, from all of these facts, it would be pretty hard for us to conclude that somehow swearing, today we use the word swear in a whole lot of different ways. We're not talking about cursing. but swearing, giving your word, taking an oath, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, is there? It sort of sounds like that when you listen to Jesus in our section of the Sermon on the Mount, if you just look at that and isolate it. But when you look at all of what the Bible has to say, clearly swearing is not inherently sinful. What's the point? The point of Jesus is simply, he's saying to the scribes and Pharisees, to the kingdom, who will make up the church, he's saying to them, be people of your word. Be honest. When you have the kind of character, the kind of integrity that in most circumstances, that you won't have to even say, God is my witness, because you have a track record of honesty. And that's the point. Doesn't mean that you'll never be in a circumstance where you have to do that. Paul was a trustworthy guy. The only reason he had to over and over say, God is my witness, is because he knew that the church was filled with false brethren who were attacking him and questioning his word and having an influence on the thinking of people who even liked him. So he had to constantly reinforce it with that. But we ought to live our lives that, generally speaking, your word is enough. That people know, I know this person. I know his background, her background. He always keeps his word. She always does what she says she's going to do. And therefore, your word is enough. And what interrupts that sort of thing is when we try to get tricky, like the scribes and Pharisees, and come up with ways in which we can violate our word. When I was younger, there was, I suppose some of you have heard, you know, we used to, when you, before you knew better, you'd give a promise, you cross your heart, hope to die. What was the next thing? That's terrible, isn't it? For a 7 or 8 year old saying that, that's serious. I'm going to do what I say or else you can stick a needle in my eye. you shouldn't have to cross your heart when it comes down to people believing that you're going to keep your word. But we're you know, society's sort of like the scribes and the Pharisees. Because if you wanted to get out of even a cross your heart promise, what did you have to do? Huh? Do it? That's exactly right. You cross your fingers and you're okay. It's nothing. It means nothing. You know, as long as you have your fingers crossed, it's nothing. And that's sort of the attitude that society has. And that's just simply, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees basically were setting up. You have to keep your word unless your fingers are crossed. Here are some ways that will give you the opportunity to not do what you said you're going to do. And we don't literally walk around and say things and have our arm behind our back and our fingers crossed, do we? But sometimes, if we take a very flippant attitude towards our words, towards things that we say, and basically develop an attitude that it's really not all that important. It's just a little. It's not like it's a major vow, you know. It's something that we sometimes say things and we're going to get together sometime. And you really don't plan to get together at all. Just little things that you say. Be a kind of person that when you say something, you mean it. And people know that you mean it. And you, now, sometimes do you make a promise and something happens and you can't keep it? Of course. That happens with everybody except for who? God. He keeps all of his promises because there's never a situation that arises where he can't keep a promise. But you might give your word and you might mean it. And yet, but something happens, circumstances that are out of your control, that you can't do what you originally wanted to do. That's not what this text is talking about. It's simply talking about being honest, keeping your word. You remember the old Dr. Seuss Horton sat on an egg story? He sat on that egg and nothing was going to get him. He made a commitment to the bird, sit on that egg until it hatches. And all kinds of circumstances arose to get him off of that egg, and rain and thunder and all that sort of, but he sat on that egg, didn't he? Friends tried to talk him out of it. Come on, let's go, come play with us. What did he do? Sat on that egg. Remember what he said? I meant what I said. I said what I meant. An elephant is what? Faithful 100%. And that's right. That gives us a little truth there. Or what we should be like. Faithful 100%. You never say anything that you don't really mean. You mean what you say what you mean. And that should be, that's really what Jesus is talking about when he talks about your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what he's dealing with. People know. When you say something, you mean it. And that's why we began by talking about, you know, in this society, that's sort of lacking, isn't it? And sometimes even within the borders of the body of Christ, we want to be people who are faithful to our word. And the scribes and Pharisees sort of setting up a system in which they could get out of that sort of thing. Now, let's just quickly, as we look at this, and we take this very seriously, or at least we should take it seriously. Let's look at some things that we will avoid then. If we apply the teaching of Jesus here, you're faithful to your word no matter what, then that means, first of all, that we'll be very careful. Again, we won't make empty promises. So we'll slow down. I said earlier, we'll slow down and think about what we're saying before we set forth a vow, because it matters. Look over at Ecclesiastes 5 and at verse 1. Here's another passage that shows us God's feeling about keeping your word. Ecclesiastes 5 and at verse 1 says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen, rather than to offer sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool, through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. For he who takes no delight in fools, pay what you vow." And I should, don't you think we ought to make a broad application of that? You notice over and over in that passage it says to the Lord. Let's not make the mistake that the elders of old made. Well, that's just a vow to the Lord in the presence of God. When aren't we in the presence of God? So whatever vow you make, certainly we ought to understand the immense importance of making spiritual vows and commitments and promises to God. There's a lot of people that make promises to God and break them all the time. And that's not to be taken lightly in any circumstance. But that's not to say that some vow that isn't to God, specifically at least, that we can just brush it aside. Pay your vows is what this passage said in the closing of it. And that's just no more than we ought to be. And that's the righteousness that will be characteristic of citizens in the kingdom of God. People who are honest, have integrity, are honorable, and simply do what they say to do. So we need to be mindful of vows that we make. Look over at Matthew chapter 16 for just a second. Have a few minutes. Yes, go ahead. Go ahead and read it. I've turned away from there. Let's see. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. That would fall right in there as well. We have to watch, be careful. And again, that whole passage is dealing with just don't be hasty. Slow down and think about what you're saying, because even the minor things, the minor promises that you make can affect your soul if you're being dishonest. Again, I'm not including things that you say and then you can't perform what you said you're going to do. But in situations where you just take things lightly and just brush it aside, God doesn't forget. So we need to be careful about that. Now, Matthew chapter 16 at verse 24. It says, "And then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" And so this passage basically sets forth really discipleship. Now, how many disciples do we have here this morning? All of us who are members of this church are disciples of Christ, aren't we? When you became a disciple of Christ, did you commit yourself to anything? Yes. You made a vow with God. Here's a vow unto the Lord. Whenever you decided you were going to be baptized into Christ, you were signing a contract, so to speak, entering into a covenant with God, with Christ. And in that, you were vowing that you were going to follow Jesus Christ. You were going to deny yourself and put God first in your life. Should that be taken lightly? Absolutely not. That's why I said a while ago that sometimes, even in the body of Christ, we have made certain promises to God to be faithful, and we've gone back on our word. It reminds me a long time. It's been years, and I wasn't even a Christian. But I saw that there was a movie out. Burt Reynolds was in it, and it was called The End. He's trying to kill himself. And I don't even remember what the movie was about, and I don't even remember the nature of the movie, so it was long before I was a Christian when I watched it, so whatever it was. But he would, it was funny, I remember. He was trying to kill himself over and over and over. And finally, at the end of the movie, I can't remember how we get there, but at the end of the movie, he's out in the middle of the water, and he decides he wants to live. He's trying to commit suicide again one last time. He's out there, he's going to drown himself to death, and he wants to live all of a sudden. So he begins to talk to God. God, let me get back to shore. I want to get back to, I want to live. If you let me get back to shore, and then he gave, I can't remember what it was, but I'll do this. I'll start going to church or whatever it is, whatever it was. And he's going, and he's going. And then it's clear he's going to make it back to shore, and he starts coming up with excuses. Well, I'll go to church every other week. And I'll go, and this and that. And he really didn't mean what he said when he's out there drowning. It's just he's in that moment, he wants to live, and he starts making vows. Well, what about us? You made a vow when you obeyed the gospel of Christ. You vow you're going to attend every service of the saints, right? That's a part of seeking God first, denying yourself, following Christ. Isn't that a part of it? You made a vow. Every time you decide, well, I'm just not going to attend this particular service. I've had a hard time. I'm tired. I'm not going to go. You're breaking a vow. Don't take vows lightly. Pay all your vows. And we could go, we don't have time now. Well, we can go down the line and look at all of our responsibilities. Again, you made certain vows when you got married. How are you going to treat your husband? How are you going to treat your wife? Can't take those lightly. You can't say, well, you know, in this particular circumstance, it'll be all right. I don't have to be the kind of husband I ought to be or the kind of wife that I ought to be. Keep your vows. Keep your word. No crossing fingers. That doesn't work with God. And let's not forget, as we close it, let's not forget that God is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. He hears every little statement that you make, every little commitment you make. Brethren may just brush it off and say, oh, I just talk. But God knows. So the point of the whole section is not that it's always wrong. He wasn't teaching it's always wrong to swear. He was teaching, don't give yourself a way out. Be people of integrity. Be people of your word. That's what God demands in the kingdom of God. That's the righteousness that would be characteristic of the kingdom citizen. Let's be people of our word. I appreciate your attention.